Good morning. This is Sunday, November 23rd, about 10:30 in the morning. We are continuing our study of certain chapters from certain books, and this week's book is The Altitude of Prayer by Joel Goldsmith, of course. And we are looking at chapter 4, called This is Immortality. And, of course, that refers to your invisible, incorporeal immortality. That which existed before the world was. That which will exist after the world ceases to be. The glory which you had with the Father before the world was is your own immortality. And so he begins the chapter with, "Oh, and before you begin, take one of those 12 to 30 times a day in which you're silent for 2 to 3 minutes. Take it right now and be silent. Ask for receptivity that you may hear the Father's voice within you. Not my voice, not even the voice of this book or the voice of Christ that worked through Joel. No, the voice of your own inner immortality." And so he begins the chapter with life. Real life is lived in consciousness. It is lived in the secret place within ourselves. And what is that secret place? Do you know it now? I'm sure you do, or you suspect it. That secret place is within you. It's within your consciousness, outside of world mind, above the sense life, is a universe of immortality. And that's the secret place. He says here, we are not really living if we think of life as something that exists between birth and death. This is not life. If we live only inside the parenthesis between birth and death, that begins with birth and ends with death. We are missing the greatest part of life, the eternal, infinite, immortal structure in which we discover God's creation. In this brief interval called the parenthesis, we live largely in man's creation, and we miss God's creation. If we know each other only as human beings, we are cheating ourselves. Okay, so he comes right out with it when he says, if you think that life is what happens between birth and death, that is not life. No. No, it's not. It's certainly not immortal, is it? How many funerals have you been to? Is that life immortal? Yet there is an immortal life, and this chapter is going to be the finger pointing at the moon, as Zen says. Don't look at the finger of the chapter, look at the moon, your own immortality. We have circumscribed life by giving our attention to the baubles of life, to our work, our profession, our home, our family. Joel has a very peculiar outlook on life, doesn't he? When he calls his family a bauble. This is a hard saying, Master. This is a hard saying. Some of us may think we were born for these purposes. But these were meant only to be facets, while we are discovering the true meaning of eternality and immortality. We will discover it in the life that we lead within our own being as we learn through prayer and meditation to be taught of God and to receive impartations of spiritual wisdom. The human life we live is nothing but a dream. Now there you go, you can put your brackets around that, and you can highlight it and underline it and star it and put it on your forehead, put it on your arm. The human life we live is nothing but a dream. Put it on a little piece of paper and put it in your pocketbook or your wallet or your pocket. The human life we live is nothing but a dream. Yet, in prayer and meditation, when we're taught of God, we receive impartations of an immortal life. Another life. Did you know you have another life? Are you beginning to suspect such a thing? Such a wondrous thing? A life that never had a beginning? A life that never ends? Do you know you can stand in that life and feel that life? You can demonstrate it. Not really you demonstrating it. You can get out of the way and watch it demonstrate itself. He says on the next page, we could avoid all the inharmonies and discords of human experience if we knew how to pray. And of course, prayer, as he's explaining it in this book, is stepping out of thought and words into that secret place, into that silence where there's no personal self for a moment, and then into that vacuum God imparts itself, or your own immortal self imparts itself to you in an experience. And through spiritual discernment, you discern your own immortality. Now elsewhere he says that by living according to the principles of the infinite way, you can free yourself from 80 to 90% of the world's troubles. You remember reading that? I suppose as long as we're walking and talking here on earth, we're going to experience some of world mind, because when you no longer experience any of it, you're not here. You're going to be invisible to human sense. He says, God created you and me spiritually in His image and likeness, with His life, His nature, His character, His qualities, His quantities. And the purpose of life on earth is to bring forth that life, or to bring forth immortality, incorporeality. Seems to be a recurring theme, doesn't it, where we are on the path? Now, of course, you know the scripture, and this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God. And I think a monk somewhere came along and added the second part, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I don't think that was in there originally. That's just my opinion. I can't prove it. It might have said, and Christ, whom thou hast sent, but I don't know. Anyway, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God. That principle means that when you know the immortal self, capital S self, then of course you know God aright, and you've discovered your own eternal life. He says, with the practice of prayer, a measure of harmony begins to be restored in our daily life. And some of the first fruits of prayer are health, a greater sense of abundance, or happier human relationships. But these are not the end and aim of prayer. No, those are the added things as we aim towards what? Well, the end and aim of prayer is that we discover our own eternal life, our own immortality, the life that was lived before birth, the life that will be lived after the grave. We can encompass right here on earth the totality of spiritual existence, a divine, ageless, immortal existence. And so the end and the aim of prayer is to discover our own immortal self. And these things that come are the added things. And so they're not what we aim at. We don't aim to demonstrate abundance, health, or better relationships. We aim to discover through spiritual discernment when the mind is not functioning. It's an avenue of awareness. We come through discernment to see our own immortality. That's what we're aiming for. So he says, living begins when we are able to perceive the nature of our real life, the life that we began living in the beginning when we existed in the bosom of the Father, the life that we live when we know ourselves as we really are. Okay, now, Joel wants you to understand, he says, I do not mean that we should neglect this life on earth, but that we should be living in and through the soul, so that we live in and through the beauty that God created. The real beauty is the presence that formed this world. You see, slowly, gradually, over the years that we practice meditation and look at these principles and practice them, slowly we move away from trying to demonstrate people, places, and things. We move farther on the path to where we only want to behold and bear witness to incorporeal eye. And it takes some of us many years to get to that place. But what is he saying in the New Horizon? The experience, the glimpse of reality doesn't come until we're at that place where we're ready to let it go, the human bad and the human good. To see that above all that, there's a spiritual universe, which is revealed to you through spiritual discernment in these meditations. So no, I don't neglect my responsibilities. I have responsibilities. I pay the bills here every month. There's probably 17 of them. I get online, I make out the payments. And if I can't do it online, then I have to write a check and put it in an envelope and address it and put a stamp on it and go to the mailbox and put the flag up or go to town and mail it. Those are my responsibilities, and I do them. I don't sit around and say, well, God's going to do it, because only God is here. There's a balance that we strike. It's a balance. We talked last week of living between two worlds, I think it was. And there's a balance that we strike when we live and go back and forth between the worlds. I might get up in the morning and look at the calendar and see what appointments are scheduled for today and have those in mind so I can keep them, the 11:30 one or the 1:15 one or the 3 o'clock. I have to keep them. Sometimes I have to travel to an office where their office is, or I have to travel to the school where the children are. But at the same time, remember, I practice what Joel said. Always we have a certain area of consciousness that is contemplating truth or resting in truth. And so there's an area of consciousness. So I might be driving to the school with a very important meeting with the special needs instructor who is not happy because one of the children is acting up and refusing to do any work. And I know I'm going to that meeting and I'm going to talk to a person that's not real happy. But at the same time, on the way there, I'll be resting back in God, in immortality, in my own immortal self, and I may even feel the movement of that presence of the inner I. I might feel it during the meeting. On the other hand, I might not feel it at all until the next meditation after the meeting. I've also learned how to be in a state of receptivity within myself while in the middle of a meeting. I've learned how to listen to what the teacher is saying, or the guidance counselor, or the special needs instructor, or the child. I've learned how to listen to that, but also maintain an attitude of receptivity within myself. And over the years, this has become a working part of my soul. And so he says, we do not neglect life on earth, but we spiritualize it. Okay? We live in and through the soul. The real beauty is the presence that formed this world. Now, there's nothing wrong, again, with looking at the yellow roses I have in my front yard, or the beautiful leaves on the autumn trees, or the gentle snowflakes falling to the ground, and saying that's beautiful, as long as I'm doing what I just explained to you inside myself. I am in tuned in to that inner presence, which is the invisible immortal life behind what I'm looking at. And so that's what he's saying here. The real beauty is the presence that formed this world and communing with it. He says, the spirit that animates it, the divine grace that takes a barren tree and in a short time fills it with leaves and blossoms and fruit. To know this grace is far greater than to enjoy the flowers after they are on the bushes, or to eat the fruit. To be able to know the spirit that produces these, to live with the spirit, watch it function in our experience, watch it bring forth fruitage. This is the supreme joy. So do you see how we move through the world, but we're not in the world? We're in that inner chamber. Nobody knows it but us. I don't tell anybody. Well, I mean, just told all of you now, so it's not a secret anymore, but I don't, when I go to these meetings, a business meeting or something with my accountant, and I talk to her about my taxes, she doesn't know I'm doing this. When I go to my lawyer and I'm talking to him about properties, he doesn't know. My grocer, my barber, they don't know. But I am in this inner quiet place, in the secret place of the Most High. That's where I am. Not all the time. Sometimes my attention is so drawn out here, I forget. See, this is the very first sentence in this chapter is, real life is lived in consciousness. It is lived in the secret place within ourselves. And so I would have to say, I am living the real life. So he says, many persons, after discovering the nature of prayer and meditation, they leave the world in order to live wholly in that withinness. Yes, they go to monasteries or ashrams or just up into a cave somewhere in the Himalayas or a convent. One way or another, they decide, I want to just dwell in this. I don't want to be in the world. But Joel says, to me, it seems that they miss something. In my meditations, in my periods of aloneness, I see the forces that operate behind the world, which make you and me what we are, that make nature what it is. But then I like to go outside, too, and enjoy the fruitage of it out there. See, so it's up to you, however you feel led. You need to go off by yourself, do it. On the other hand, if you like to commune with that withinness and then commune with others that are living that same way, then do that. Now, it says we are not living with that part of us which is a part of mortality. We are living now with the spirit, the soul, and the consciousness, and therein lies the joy. Discovering the invisible soul of one another and of the universe, or discovering immortality. That's the name of this chapter. This is immortality. So Joel says, I have a life that is anchored in eternity, that began long before my birth, and will blossom out more after the passing. He says, there is a you that I have met within myself. There is a you that I love to be with. This is the you that God made in his own image and likeness, a you that existed before you were born, a you that I not only know, but I will continue to know when you are no longer on the face of the globe. You see, before Abraham was, I am. This is true of me, and this is true of you. So what is he saying? He's saying that he has learned to commune with the self of you, the immortal self of you, which was never born and can never die. And he says he will continue to know that immortal you when you're no longer on earth. Which should suggest to you, as he has in his previous writings that we've covered, that you can commune with Joel or Jesus or Paul or John or Buddha or Lao Tzu or Krishna or Isaiah, because that is the same immortal. How many immortal selves are there? Are there 5 billion immortal selves? How many Christs are there? Are there an infinite number of Christs? How many sons does God have? How many spiritual, immortal, eternal lives are there? And of course, you have to say one. And so, when you learn to commune with your own immortal self, you are communing with the one immortal self of all spiritual being here on earth or somewhere else in another dimension. You are one with it, which is why you can receive an impartation, as Joel did, from Jesus Christ or from Paul or from John or directly from God. Which is why he has the principle, my oneness with God constitutes my oneness with all spiritual being and idea. Because he learned this in his spiritual withinness as he stepped above the senses. He learned that he could commune with the spiritual being that is immortal. So, he says, well, I could read in books that you are spiritual and that you are the child of God. This would never make me know it, nor would it ever make me acquainted with you. No, this would remain on the level of mind, the mind that sees the world, or the world mind. However, he says, having been lifted up in meditation, having been lifted up to that point where my Heavenly Father could impart truth, I then behold you as you are. because I first beheld myself. I saw myself in the image and likeness of God. I told you last week that was my experience up there. The first time I had it. No, that was probably the third time. The third time I had it up there at Avila Beach. It was the strongest at that point. There was another one after that that was even stronger. But I told you that experience up there at Herb's seminar. That was experiencing my everywhere self, my own immortality, which is your everywhere self. There's only one everywhere self, and it is God. It individualizes as you. It individualizes as me, but it's one Son. And I am that. And so he says, having been lifted up to the point where my heavenly Father could impart truth, I then behold you as you are because I first beheld myself. I saw myself in the image and likeness of God. I saw myself as a spiritual being existing before my birth and still living after my death. And because I saw that, I saw your identity. It was only then that I began to love people. Divine love, spiritual love, can come into our hearts only when we have been lifted up so high that we discern the real nature of one another. And so, to put it quite bluntly, as he said in the Hawaii Hotel talks, it's not easy to stop seeing human beings, but I finally made it. I learned to see your real identity, and then spiritual love took over. You see? It's really beautiful. And on the next page, he talks about reincarnation. He said, and this is really wonderful to contemplate and look at deeply. He says, God expresses itself as individual life from everlasting to everlasting. It never incarnates. It can never reincarnate. From the standpoint of God, there could be no reincarnation because there is no incarnation. There is just a state of divine being. The form that we use here is a hiding of the life that we really are. So, that bears really looking at and contemplating and meditating on. Because what it's saying, what it's hinting at, what it's pointing at is your own immortality. There is a you that was never born and never died. That's why I said in a talk many years ago, when you come to know the truth about yourself, you will know you are not on earth. No one is. Earth, correctly understood, is God in expression, or the kingdom here and now. But we don't see that. We live through a glass darkly. We see earth. We see humans. And we live entire spans of life. We are born and we die. And all the time there's an immortal life living in the kingdom here and now. It's very strange, isn't it? But you have never incarnated. You have never reincarnated. All of that has taken place in the mortal mind. Above this mortal mind is a universe of spirit governed by love. He's not kidding. He's dwelling there and inviting you. Come up. Come up. In fact, that's what he says, isn't it, at the very end? Let's see. He says, I am breaking the sense of limitation for you as an evidence of my presence, the presence of your own immortality, and of my influence in your experience. I, the I of you, am in the midst of you, revealing the harmony and infinity of spiritual existence here and now. I, the I of you, never a personal sense of I, and never a person, but the I of you am ever with you. Look up, look up. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus must have walked around saying, and nobody could get a handle on it, except for one or two. All right, so to continue, Joel says, I, in my true identity, have never been born. I will never die, and I cannot be reborn. That part of me which is visible was born into the belief of two powers and will pass out of it and will reincarnate, unless, during this life, I come into the realization of my true identity, then I will not have to reincarnate. And it's more than just the realization of my true identity. You must learn to live in it, even if you only step into it and back out, and into it and back out. That make-believe life of Joel, or Bill, or Mary, or Pete, or Tom, or Brian, or Susan, will keep on making believe over and over again until there is a dying daily, leading to the final death of personal sense. It's so beautiful how he does this. I mean, here is a shocker, really. If you dissect it and look at it, it leads you to a place where your mind comes to a standstill. It cannot compute. Because he's saying, you will keep believing you're a human until that day when you die to any sense of being a person, which is personal sense. When you die to the sense of being a person or to seeing persons around you, and you awaken, even though it's not easy to stop seeing human beings, you awaken to the one immortal self, individualized, then you will not incarnate or even reincarnate. Because what would you reincarnate as? You're standing in the immortal, eternal self in an eternal kingdom. Where would you go to reincarnate? And so he says, someday each one of you will have to realize what I'm saying to you. I am I. I am that I am. I am that I am. I always have been, and I always will be. This is what he's saying. You're going to have to realize this as an inner experience, as an inner awareness. Not a thought, not a series of words, not a book or a tape or a talk. An actual inner, oh, now I see. This is what it feels like. Should the time come when instead of just sloughing off a little of this form each day, the whole thing drops away, I will still be I. And in that awareness, there will be no need for me to reincarnate because I will have already died to the belief that this form is me. It is the vehicle, the visible form, but I myself am not in it. This is why he gave you that exercise, which he's going to repeat. The only exercise in the infinite way. What you see in the mirror is not you. You are not that which is seen. See, that which is made is not was not made of that which doth appear. He says, travel up and down the body. That's your exercise. You look at the toes. Am I in those toes? Are those toes mine? Am I down there? No. If I lose one of those toes, am I not still all here? Yes, I am. He says, travel up and down the body, and you will become convinced that the body is not you. There is a you that possesses the body, but you can find that. Can you find that you anywhere inside the body? No, search as you will, you are not in your body because you are not the body. then who are you? You are I. You are showing forth the glory of the invisible I, the I that is one with God. You are life. You are not body. In the moment that you recognize that you are life, you are prepared for the experience of immortality. You see, the name of this chapter is This is Immortality. We know that he is trying to lead us gently to where we have an inner experience of immortality. Not an understanding or an intellectual agreement, but an actual inner stepping into your own immortal self. And on the next page he says, since I and my Father are one, I will coexist with God eternally. I will live forever in the bosom of the Father. For I and my Father are inseparable and indivisible. Neither life nor death will ever separate me from the life and the love of God. I am life. I am truth. I am spirit. I am incorporeal. I am eternal. I will never pass away. I will be here forever. Until you realize this, you cannot fully benefit from the teaching of Jesus. No, because that's what Jesus was here for. In fact, let's look at it in his own words. Here we have John 18. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And elsewhere, of course, you know he said, I am the truth, while he was speaking out from his own immortal self. And so the whole reason for his coming was to bear witness to us about that immortal I and show us how to live in it and allow it to function us. That's the whole reason he came, to prepare you for the experience of immortality, which is the same reason for the infinite way appearing on earth, which came from the Christ through Joel. So, immortality is an activity of truth in your consciousness and can be experienced while you are on earth. In order to experience immortality, however, you must understand the nature of your own being. Yes, and this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, to know your own immortal self. This is life eternal. And so in his meditation he says, the I that I am is of the same spiritual substance as God. Therefore the I that I am is incorporeal. There's that word again. Spiritual, pure, infinite, immortal and incorporeal and invisible all go together. Alright, so we're not demonstrating people, places, and things. No, he says omnipresence is what we are seeking to demonstrate. And of course, you know, you as a human up there in the mind, seeing the world and having thoughts about the world or world thoughts, you cannot demonstrate an omnipresent, invisible, incorporeal immortality. How are you going to do that with the mind? You cannot. You have to get to the place where you step out of that, or you reach a place of silence. Silence means an absence of personal sense. And then this omnipresence demonstrates itself. You might have a quick, short breath. You might have a feeling of an inner movement of spirit, a presence descending into your very being. You might hear a voice that says, I will never leave you. You might have a glimpse of omnipresence self. In one way or another, omnipresence will reveal itself to you when you are not there. And so he says, omnipresence is what we are seeking to demonstrate. Unless you can sing that word morning, noon, and night, and know that you are declaring the omnipresence of the Spirit of God within you, the omnipresence of the divine life, unless you can do that, you are not really coming into the experience of your immortality. No, you may have the intellectual understanding of it, but you're not coming into the spiritual experience of it. Not yet. And now, of course, we come to the 12 to 30 times a day, because he says, do not wait for immortality to come at some later time. If you are not experiencing it, retire into a meditation in which you realize the omnipresence of the life of God as your life. If you do not succeed today or tonight, go to sleep. But remember that tomorrow you have a debt, and that is to return again in meditation to the realization of the omnipresence of the life of God as your life. Continue doing this. Now remember, when he says realization, he doesn't mean just an intellectual thought about it. No, all that has to come to an end. It's okay to think about it, but then that thinking must come to an end in order for you to have the discerning spirit that reveals actual omnipresence. So he says, continue doing this, whether it takes a day, a week, a month, or a year. Continue until the still small voice says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, for I am come that you might have life eternal. Then you will be living your immortality. It must become an actual living experience within you. All right, so he says, we do not deny the fact that eventually there is a transition from this human plane. So why not begin to understand it instead of fearing it? Recognize it as merely a change of locale, a change from one state or form of life to another, but always under the government of God, because neither life nor death can separate us from the government or the love of God. Once we have that awareness, death has no sting, and when the sting is gone out of death, death itself becomes impossible. That's great. That's really great. It means when you come to the place where you know you are your immortal self, your incorporeal self, then you know that laying down this form, well, you come to the place where you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are that self that can lay down this life or pick it up again. You can move in and out of the invisible. And so death no longer makes you afraid. The laying down of this form and moving into the invisible does not make you afraid, because you do it in your meditations every day. Once you have the meditation that leads to the experience of your own immortality, then, of course, you lay down personal sense, which includes the sense of this form, and you pick up your immortal, incorporeal form, your omnipresence. And so once you move in and out of the invisible here, you're no longer afraid at the end where you move into the invisible permanently. Why would that scare you? That's your home. You're living in it most of the time now. So, he says, it's only the life of contemplation that enables us to meet God within our own consciousness, showing forth the fruitage. Thus, the within becomes the without. The degree of our conscious oneness with God within becomes the degree of manifested harmony in the without. Now that's from, I remember reading that in the Gospel of Thomas, I think it was, which is not in the Bible, but you can track it down if you look for it. I think that's where he said the within becomes the without. All right, so through spiritual discernment, immortality is revealed. It is not we who are really living our life. It is God who is living it. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the Christ is immortal and eternal. Christ is forever. Only in meditation is this revealed. Through meditation, spiritual discernment is developed, and through spiritual discernment, it is possible for the kingdom of God to reveal itself to you from within you. Now, you all know that the kingdom is not a place, right? The kingdom of God, the realm of God, is your very own inner being. I and the Father are one, and so your own inner being is the realm or the kingdom of God. And of course, the kingdom is that temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Your immortal self was not made by thought. Your immortal self was made by spirit. So, you must come to the inner experience outside of a personal sense or a sense of person or above the sense life. You come into the experience of Christ living your life. You actually feel it move through you and animate you. Either it animates your legs or your arms or your entire body or your mouth or your mind. It moves through you and lives you. When Joel is up on the platform and he's giving a talk, Joel's not there. And he knows it. This Christ liveth in him. When that becomes an experience, you have found a way to lay down your life and pick it up again, to move in and out of the kingdom. So he says, although you may find books or scriptures which tell of that kingdom, even then you will not grasp what is being revealed to you, because it is really the Spirit of God that bears witness with your individual spirit and reveals to you through spiritual means the secrets of the kingdom. See, in some way that ye know not of, it is revealed to you. Someday, again, he says, you will have an experience and learn that you are I. That yourself cannot be confined in time or in space. That you exist beyond time and beyond space. Then you will know the secret of your own pre-existence. You will know that before Abraham was, I am right now. And I will be with you unto the end of the world. There is only one I on this earth. See, there's only one sun, one immortal self, individualized infinitely, but one immortal self. There is only one I on this earth. It is our identity, and it is the identity of those still unborn. And that is immortality. And for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness to the truth of immortal life. Now, immortal life is incorporeal life. And when we were over in the book Beyond Words and Thoughts, we studied that chapter, incorporeality of God, man, and universe. That's the same thing as saying you must experience your own immortality. But look at it again. To know God aright, you must be unknowing. But to know man aright, you must be equally unknowing. See? It's not the man that you see with your eyes. It's that incorporeal, immortal self revealed to you when there's no personal sense there, no glass darkly. that which is revealed to you, which is not made by hands, that is immortal life. So to know supply aright, you must be unknowing. You must never deal with corporeality in your spiritual ministry. When you are living out from incorporeality, you have attained the mystical consciousness, out of which all form appears. Now, you may then entertain a corporeal sense of that form, but at least you will have the satisfaction of knowing it's not corporeal. You will know you cannot get something out of nothingness. So, he says, the fabric of life, which is consciousness, and which is incorporeal, appears as incorporeal form. There is a place in your consciousness where you look, and you behold, you bear witness, and God reveals your own incorporeal, immortal self, which has an invisible incorporeal form. When you know this as an experience, even if you continue to see it corporeally, it will not fool you. Even if you handle dollar bills, you will know you are dealing with a manifestation of supply which is infinite. You will know that since I am I, it does not make any difference to whom I give it. I still have it. I cannot give it away because it cannot get outside of the I that I am. Rising to mystical consciousness in prayer and treatment means rising into incorporeality, and coming into the awareness of your own immortality means the same thing, rising into incorporeality. You must begin with an incorporeal God that you cannot see, hear, taste, touch, smell, or think. Be sure of that last point, you cannot think it. You can know God aright as long as you are not thinking about God. Isn't that amazing? To know God aright, you must stop thinking about God and let God reveal itself. But if you stop with incorporeal God, your ministry will bring forth only the fringes of demonstration. The moment you have incorporeal man and you drop his structural appearance, his humanhood, you will stop trying to reduce his fevers or his lumps. You will stop trying to arrest his aging processes because incorporeal, immortal man has none. He was never born. He will never die. He was never born, and he cannot age. When you have that man as your ministry, you must have healings. And so also you must have supply when you have incorporeal supply. Consciousness as the substance of form. Whose consciousness? Mine. Yours. There's only one. One consciousness. My consciousness. Your consciousness is the substance of this universe because God is our consciousness. And finally, he says, this is the ultimate truth. There's nothing left to teach. You cannot go beyond incorporeality. You cannot. And this is the most important part of this whole several paragraphs. You have to bring forth incorporeality out of your consciousness and immortality. Bring forth incorporeal man out of your consciousness, incorporeal body, and incorporeal supply. Now, when he says over here there's nothing wrong with enjoying all these things, but you have to spiritualize it, that's what he means. He means you have to bring forth immortality, bring forth incorporeality. And bringing forth incorporeality means demonstrating omnipresence. What is incorporeal other than omnipresence? So do you see what he's doing? Do you see what the Christ message is, was, is, and always shall be? The Christ message is there is an incorporeal self, and you must die and be born into this incorporeal self as a conscious awareness, a conscious transition inside your being. You must come out of the tomb of humanhood. Ascend up over the sense mind into your own immortal self. Rest there. Be a beholder. You're just as good as Jesus Christ. So bear witness. Be a witness. You know, on the witness stand, when the lawyer for the defense cross-examines you, he doesn't say, "What did you do?" He says, "What did you see? What did you hear? Did you see my client commit this crime?" "Well, no, but I..." "Excuse me, just answer the question." He's only interested in what you witness. And in the spiritual life, Joel says over and over, thousands of times, sooner or later you must become a beholder. Be a beholder. That several of his chapters have that in it. Several of these books. Be a beholder, because that's what he was doing, and that's what Christ Jesus taught us. I have come to this world to bear witness to the truth, and I am that truth. So I have come to bear witness to I. And this is the message that I give you, that you have life eternal. But you must live in it. Behold it living you, consciously. Make the transition from a mortal human being with thoughts about the world, or world thoughts, and the opposites, and trying to make the bad into the good over and over and over. You must come out of that tomb. You must be resurrected out of that tomb into the eye. I am the resurrection. Into the eye, your own immortal eye. Your own immortal I am, the incorporeality that I am, and ascend up over the human mind, the mind with world thoughts. Ascend up over a person, a personal sense of life, into that silence where no personal sense and no world mind is functioning. And into that silence, into that vacuum, God pours itself, and you have an inner experience of incorporeality, of immortality. And if you stand there and live as a beholder, you will see that invisible arm of God reaching right up through you, out into this universe. And the inside becomes the outside. And you say, "Wow, how could such wonderful things come?" And you know, it's not the things. Yes, they're wonderful, but the invisible that appears at those, that's really the wonderful thing. For it is life eternal. The only true God. And I finally know it. And it is I. And I have come that you might have life, my life abundant. Isn't this just fabulous? Doesn't this just move you, knowing that you are one of the few here now that knows why you came here to bear witness to the truth? What a fantastic gift to know this secret. The secret of secrets. Yes, this Christmas time that we're about to enter, you have received the birth of Christ in your consciousness as a living experience. Coming into the spiritual discernment, the conscious awareness of your own immortal Christ your own incorporeal Christ, your own invisible Christ, living, breathing, flowing as the I that you are. Let me be still for a moment and commune with this inner I, the immortal, incorporeal Christ. I believe I could just rest here for the next hour. But you probably have things to do, so I will say thank you so much for drawing this out. And I don't know, I love you. And thank you.